We turn to our Bibles as we hear the Word of God this morning. Scripture for this morning is Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, 19 to 31, page 1873 in your pew Bible, 1873. I'll read the passage. I'll say this is the Word of the Lord, and the congregation responds together saying, thanks be to God. As we're turning to that passage, reminder that we have Lord's Supper tonight. We also begin a series as well tonight on the Belgic Confession, considering what the Scriptures have to say via the Confession of the Church. So we'll start with that as well tonight. Right now, Hebrews chapter 10, 19 to 31. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy in the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is the word of the Lord. And then our text is that verse 25, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. May God add his blessing to his word this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this sermon today is something of an intro to a whole sermon series that I have planned on the doctrine of the church. Today's sermon is just really a kind of a doorway into all of this. Next Sunday, I will be gone for a little holiday, but then right away after that, once I get back, we'll get into the series proper, so to speak. We'll talk about what the church is. We'll talk about what the purpose is of the church in the world. We'll talk about the activities of the church. We'll talk about church membership. Is this important? Why? Things like that. Lots of stuff to talk about. Today, I address a more basic concern. I address why we should even care about the church. Here's the question I addressed this morning. Why do we need to go to church? Why do we need to go to church? Why is this important? Why ought this to be our habit? And so, going to church, that's what this sermon is really all about. Why do we go to church? Well, our text encourages this, writes the apostle in verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 10, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. When the apostle says, let us not give up meeting together, what he's referring to there primarily is the central act of the church, which is worship. And we can be confident of that because the words meeting together in the Greek is the word episynagoge. Episynagoge. Synagoge. Synagoge is where we get our word synagogue from. And you know what a synagogue is? A synagogue is a meeting place for worship. And so what the apostle actually says in our text is, let us not give up synagoguing together. as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Congregation, public, communal, church worship is very important. Did you know that we were actually designed, we were created for this, to worship? We were. We were created to worship. More, we are redeemed to worship. Every time God works to save his people, it always involves worship. Worship follows. We see this everywhere in the scriptures. In Genesis 12, God calls Father Abraham. God tells him to pack up all of his stuff and move to a new land. Abraham finally arrives in the land of Canaan by grace, and the first thing that Abraham does, he builds an altar. He makes a worship place for himself and for his family. This is a must in the promised land. Abraham and his family must synagogue together. I think of Israel when they are in Egypt. Israel is in slavery, but God is going to save them. And so God tells Moses to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Why must they go? The number one reason? So that they might worship him. God wants them to synagogue together in the desert. Interesting it is, once they finally arrive in the desert, what do they build? Why, they build a special worship tent. They build their tabernacle so that synagoguing will become a lifestyle and a habit while they travel in the wilderness to the promised land. God finally leads his covenant people into the land of Canaan by his grace. Israel is finally at home, and they're finally secure. And what does Solomon build right there in the middle of Jerusalem? You got it. He builds the temple. Worship is going to be the center of their lives in the land of Canaan. And that's what worship remains for us as well in the New Testament age. In our land of promise, in the kingdom of our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Worship is the center of our lives. Not that it's the only thing in our lives, but it is the center. Everything circles. Everything spins around it. God even designed the calendars to keep it this way. Every 7 days, we stop. When we rest. And we go to worship. We do our first and our most primary calling to praise the name of our triune God. Synagoguing. It's so important. Is it important to you? I don't know, maybe we don't appreciate it enough. Maybe we don't fully realize what's really going on when we worship. Do we know what's going on? What is going on? Listen up, when we worship, we stand together in the very presence of God up in heaven. That's what happens. And that's what our passage in Hebrews basically says. A comment about Hebrews as a whole. Hebrews is sometimes called the book of better things. Hebrews suggests that in the Old Testament, we had some pretty good things. But in the New Testament, we have a whole lot of better things. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. We look to him because his atoning death, his resurrection, and his ascension has opened up a way into the true heavenly sanctuary of God's presence. Look at the passage a little closer with me, if you will. In verse 19, the apostle says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus." See, the apostle is saying it's already here. Because of Jesus Christ, we are in the presence of God up in heaven. Now, of course, the apostle uses Old Testament language to actually make his point, which requires maybe some explanation. If you recall, in the Old Testament, we had Solomon's temple in Jerusalem, right? It was beautiful. It was magnificent. There, the people gathered to worship. In the center of the temple, we had what we call the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. That was kind of like God's special throne room on earth. No one went in there. The only person who could go in there was the priest. And he only did that once a year to make a sacrifice. Other than that, you stay away from there. God is too holy, and we are too sinful. We're not allowed to stand in God's presence in the Old Testament. But then Jesus came. And so things are changed, says the apostle. Therefore, brothers, writes the apostle in verse 19, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. What's he saying? He's saying that because Jesus shed his blood, we are privileged to go into the Holy of Holies. We're allowed to stand in God's presence. That's right. You remember what happened when Jesus died on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain that blocked off the Holy of Holies from the people was torn in two. It was ripped from top to bottom, signifying that because of the blood of Christ, because Christ paid for our sin, all with his precious blood, we are free to go into the Holy of Holies. With confidence, we are free to go in there now, says the apostle. Now, of course, all of this Old Testament language in our text is only a picture. That's a picture of the way things are for us now up in heaven. After all, God's temple on earth is but a representation. It's a type. It's a picture of heaven. Which means, if we're allowed to enter the Holy of Holies on earth, we are also, by implication, we are allowed to enter the Holy of Holies up there. Which we do in Christ Jesus. Absolutely. Now, because Jesus Christ is in heaven, ministering up there in the Holy of Holies as our heavenly high priest, we're up there too. We are up in heaven. Because of our union with Christ by faith, we are already there somehow, right now. It might not feel like it. It might not exactly look like it. But we're up there. We're up there now. By faith in Jesus Christ, we are drawn up, as it were. We are lifted up into heaven. That's what worship is about. And so we're with the angels right now. We are with our Savior right now. We are in the presence of our triune God right now. The Holy Spirit is with us down here, and we are up in heaven. That's what our passage is saying. Therefore, brothers, writes the apostle, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, the real temple up above, let us draw near to God. You follow? Let us draw near into his heavenly presence. Wow. Congregation, did you know this about worship? Are you aware that we're in God's presence, really, in heaven right now? Do you understand that? Are you humbled by this? No wonder the apostle speaks words of encouragement to us. Verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Worship, it is so profound how important it really is. Congregation, I'm preaching on church and worship today because my guess is that contemporary Christianity in our culture today has lost an appreciation for all of this. We have lost a sense of awe of what worship actually is, what's all involved, and why we need to attend. The statistics are very, very clear. Today, North American Christians are simply giving up meeting together. We've made it our habit of doing it very little or not at all. And this problem is making its way into the Reformed community as well. Yes, the Christian Reformed Church. You know, 26 years ago, when I first began my ministry in Wyoming, Ontario, I used to preach on going twice to church on Sundays. Now, I'm concerned about Christian Reformed folk making it even once to church on Sundays. It appears that for some, it's sufficient if we go once a month. I'm not exactly sure how you justify that from the law of God. You wonder how they read Exodus chapter 20. 30 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the 31st is a Sabbath unto the Lord your God. I don't think that's what it says. As it is, slowly but surely, we're coming up with all kinds of excuses of why we don't go to church. Some use the leisure argument. Hey, we're skiing that weekend. No time for church on that Sunday. And others use the excuse of sports. We've got a tournament on Sunday. We can't go to church that Sunday. And still others use the employment argument. Sorry, got to go to work. Work. Now, of course, the Christian church has always acknowledged that some types of work have to be done on Sundays. Doctors and nurses and policemen and farmers and ministers have to do some work on Sundays. We call these works of religion, mercy, and necessity. And there's no denying that there are some gray areas about what is considered necessary work for Sundays. That debate continues. The problem today, however, is that we don't even acknowledge these distinctions anymore. We just plain work on Sundays. And no matter what the work is, even though the law of Ontario, even though the Employment Standards Act provides room for Christians the right to worship on Sundays if they want to. There's room for that. But we don't ask for that kind of room. We can't be bothered. We're okay with just giving up meeting together. My point is, somehow we have lost a sense of awe for worshiping together. We have become flippant about our responsibility to make this a priority. It's not good. Somehow the contemporary Christian church needs to be challenged. It needs to be admonished. It needs to be warned. Congregation, I would be remiss if I didn't draw your attention to what the apostle says following our passage or our text. You might want to look this up. As you know, in our passage, the apostle talks about how needed it is that we may confidently enter into God's presence in heaven, which is why he concludes saying, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. A comment, first of all, about that. Congregation, what day is approaching? It's Judgment Day. Judgment Day is coming. Now, notice the next paragraph, if you will, starting at verse 26. Verse 26 starts a whole new paragraph there, right? If you have your Bibles open, it starts a new paragraph, right? Well, actually not. Not in the Greek. In the Greek, verse 26 begins with the word for, which means that verse 26 continues the line of thought of verse 25 in our text. So this then is how we need to read verse 25 Going into verse 26, this is how we read it. Says the apostle, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day of judgment approaching. For if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Wow. So what's he saying? He's saying if we are aware of the truth that through faith in Jesus Christ, we actually enter into the very throne room of God in heaven, but we still think it's okay to skip church, well, then no sacrifice for sins is left. All we have is fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire. That's what the apostle is saying. And don't overlook what else he adds. In verse 28, he says, anyone who has rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that has sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? His point here, in the Old Testament, God's punishment for sin was severe. But in the New Testament, if we make light of the tremendous opportunities that we have in Christ to worship together, then God's judgment in the New Testament age is much, 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 much more severe. I can't make it any plainer. So what do we need to do? Somehow, we need to recapture, we need to restore, we need to revitalize a more biblical attitude and practice when it comes to regular public worship. Now, I don't want to become legalistic about this. I'm not saying that Christians could never miss a worship service. What I'm addressing here is the attitude of our hearts and our overall habit. People often say, we need a revival in the church. Great. But the place where it starts is right here. People who claim to be Christians, who say they believe the gospel, need to go to church. It's part of their practice. It's as simple as that. And so we need to find ways to encourage each other to do that. For some, this might be easy. Some of us need to think real hard about how we need to back this up. But back up, we all need to do together with patience, with love, and with much encouragement. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, writes the apostle, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day of Christ approaching. And somehow along the way, we need to restore the vision of how great worship is, how unbelievable it is that we gather together as a congregation before the very throne room of God. You know, some people, they don't see this. To some people, worship is simply uninteresting. It's boring. They get nothing out of it. It's not any fun. If anything, worship is just a bunch of hypocrites and sinners, and so it's not for me, so it is said. Well, in terms of church being full of hypocrites and sinners, I can't argue with you there. Since I'm a pastor, I pretty much know what you're talking about. But you know what? This guy is a hypocrite. And this guy is a sinner too. We all are. Every single one of us. That's exactly why we are here. We're all sinners. And we all need grace. And this is the place where we find it. This is the place where we can celebrate it. And as for church not being fun, well, Church is not about you being entertained and having fun. It's about you giving glory to God. And so we need to think a lot less about what do I get out of it, and a lot more about what am I giving to worship. In that regard, what we need to do is start preparing ourselves for worship a bit more. We need to prepare for this. We need to go to bed on time on Saturday night. We need to get up on time on Sunday morning. And we need to pray for our hearts and for the preaching of the word before we even get there. Even our posture in church might need to change. Ever think about that? I'm reminded of a chapel message I once heard by Andy Crouch at some event I attended at Redeemer University College. Now, in his chapel message, he was talking about posture in our worship. He actually got us to sit down in our seats like couch potatoes and try to sing Amazing Grace. We tried it. Amazing Grace. Doesn't work very good. And then he got us all to sit up and stand up straight with our posture up like this, and then try Amazing Grace. It worked much better. And so a better posture, a better attitude, a better habit. The apostle is clear. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Congregation, worship is good. Here we are, sinners. We're broken sinners, all of us. But by faith in Christ, he accepts us. And so we are privileged, and we come with confidence to stand in his presence. With confidence, we are standing in the Holy of Holies. How can that possibly be? Look at this place. A house full of sinners, redeemed sinners. Moms and dads, boys and girls, the covenant people of God. And we do as the church has always done since the very, very beginning of time. And we'll keep doing it until Jesus Christ comes again. And what a day that will be. What a church service that's going to be. One big, massive assembly. People of all colors, all races, all backgrounds, with Abraham and Moses, with David and Elijah and Miriam, with Ruth, with St. Augustine, Martin Luther, John Calvin, my own grandparents, my dad, all the angels, and my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and my God, one big throng together. Such worship has already begun. Right now, by grace through faith, we're up in heaven, and the best is yet to come. Come back quickly, Lord Jesus. Come back quickly. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, what an amazing thing it is that heaven and earth are united because of Jesus Christ. So the angels go down, the angels come up. You bring your blessings down, and the angels bring our praises up. And so in a real profound way through Jesus Christ, we're in the very presence of God. Father, maybe we're not amazed by this enough. Forgive us. Forgive us when we take worship lightly and flippantly. Forgive the church in our culture as we are so weak and so weak. Father, change your attitudes. Change your habits. We pray, Father, that when the elders call the church to worship, we may find it a good thing to do exactly that. There's nothing better than a big throng of people gathering with the praise team or with the organ and the piano, and we're just singing praises, knowing that we are in your presence, and you come to us with your word, and you encourage us in the battle, in the hard life that we live. Father, we pray that Jesus Christ may come back soon so that we may throng with all of God's people throughout all the ages, that we might praise your name forever. Hear our prayer, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.